to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We're about to close speaking on the chapter, on the book of Philippians. Today we'll look at verses 10 through 14, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were always careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done. You have communicated with my affliction. Now, if we didn't know better, we might think that Paul is boasting about what he had done. And I'm sure if we knew the mind of the apostle, he would not have spoken about the things about himself if it wasn't for the inspiration of God, who left on record his own experience for our benefit. So I want to look at two things this afternoon in this message. First of all, the true value of a gift and true value of contentment. Those are the two things I believe that are under consideration. Now, a gift would have little value to a millionaire if someone offered a small monetary gift. There would be little value to offer to rescue someone who was not in trouble, or to send a get-well card to someone who was in good health, or to offer a helping hand to someone who had no need. Those gifts would have little value. But to offer a monetary gift to someone whose utility is about to be turned off, or an offer to rescue someone who was drowning, or send a get-well card to someone who was sick, or to offer a helping hand to someone who could use one, would have value. The apostle said in Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, in everything give thanks, in everything. So this gift that they had sent to the apostle at Philippi, had sent to Paul when he was in prison in Rome, was something that really ministered to his need, something that he appreciated. And so he was thankful to God for it. Before we go further, let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the scriptures which you have left for us and for the instructions and inspiration that it gives to us. And I pray, Father, this afternoon the Holy Spirit might anoint me to the extent that I could set before this congregation some things which I have meditated upon, and I trust the Holy Spirit has given to me and I would be able to share it and give it to them in a way that would be a blessing to them. Lord, you know what our needs are. And according to your great mercy, your long-suffering and kindness, you would supply that need now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul is thankful, as he said, concerning the gift that they had sent to him. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Paul is acknowledging the grace of God and the gift of God in Philippians sending this gift to him. He ascribes that to God. And this gift was proof that Paul's ministry among them had not been in vain. He says in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." This gift that the church had sent to Paul in Rome was proof to him that his ministry there had been successful. And then though he had been a long time absent from them, yet the work of God was still manifest in their life. You recall in Acts chapter 16 when Paul first went to Philippi, under the conditions on which he went, Paul had planned to go into Asia and preach, and God suffered him not to go. He decided to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. And so Paul continued to travel down the forest Troas. And he had a vision at night, and there was a man in Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." And so Paul immediately began to make plans to go into Macedonia. And he went to the chief city in Macedonia, Philippi. And he was there for a while, and down by the river there was a prayer meeting. Whether or not these women had met for prayer meeting, or whether they were down there washing their clothes, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But prayer was wont to be made, and Paul heard about these women being down there, so he went. And he preached to them, and Lydia's heart was opened, and Paul baptized her and her household. But that was not the man that Paul saw in the vision. So Paul continued in the city of Philippi, and there was a woman with demon possessed, following after Paul, saying, "This is a great man of God." And that grieved Paul, because he recognized that if this woman who was demon possessed, and the people in the city knew she was demon possessed, was saying Paul was a great man of God, people that really had an interest in God would not have followed or listened to Paul. So he called upon the demon to be come out of her. And her masters realized that they lost a great asset. So they had the authorities to arrest Paul and put him in prison. And so they beat Paul and Silas, threw him in the inner chamber, put him in stocks and chains. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of song, hymns of praise to God. And God sent an earthquake to open the prison doors. And the jailer, thinking the prisoners had escaped, attempted to take his own life. And Paul yelled and said, "Do thyself no harm. No one has escaped from jail." And so the keeper of the prison came in and fell before Paul. And Paul preached the gospel to them. The jailer took him down to his house, cleaned their wounds, gave him something to eat, and the jailer was baptized. So this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. And you can go ahead and read the rest of the story about what Paul did there at Philippi. But the idea is that this church at Philippi had responded well to Paul's teaching. When they received the gospel, they didn't hesitate to be baptized, but they immediately were done so. And now Paul recognizes, because this gift had been sent to him, that they were still being influenced by the gospel that he had preached to them, and he was rejoicing in that. And Paul's joy, as he said, he rejoiced in the Lord. Paul recognized that there was an underlying principle at work in the church at Philippi. Philippi was just the surface. Philippi was just the instrument that God used. But God was the one that had inspired them to minister to the Apostle Paul. Not only now, but in Corinth too. The church at Philippi had ministered to Paul. And also he said in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessities." So the church had been responding to Paul's needs for a number of times. But he says, "Now your care of me has flourished again." You always had opportunity, but you didn't have the occasion to minister. But this gift of almsgiving, along with many other gifts of the Spirit of God in the life of God's child, is a badge of honor. But it's also an ornament that one may wear with pleasure because it is a fruit of the Spirit of God. To take one's own possessions and share them with someone else that has need is indeed a work of God's wonderful grace. And though God's child may be the instrument that God uses, the underlying principle is God Himself moving upon the heart of His child to give unto others. And it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, inasmuch as you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the value Paul saw in this gift was not the gift itself, but it was the love of the saints of God at Philippi for him that gave value to the gift itself. The value of the gift was multiplied many times because of the love Paul felt of the church at Philippi. So God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And God knows what motivates, what inspires, what prompts a person to be generous, and whether or not it's prompted by love or whether some other reason. It is written in the gospel, in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. It says, in verse 17, "But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" John, under the inspiration of God, is saying, your brother has a need and you have the means to supply that need. And you're generous to do so. It is a demonstration of the love of God in your heart. But to be a miser, to shut up one's bowels of compassion for a brother who is in need, shows the absence of the love of God. So he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let us not say, "God bless you, brother. I know He'll take care of your needs," when we fail to respond. The church at Philippi did not fail to respond to the Apostle Paul. but they continue to give to Paul. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that is really powerful. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 24, there's that scattereth. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increases. Now what God is not promising here is, some say that you cannot outgive God. That is, you give and God's going to multiply in return in the same way. So when he says when you scatter, you continue to increase, it doesn't mean that you're going to increase in the same way that you scatter. But it does say if you scatter, you're going to become richer. He that scatters, it says, and yet increases. He's going to increase. And I think that's the idea that Paul recognizes at the church at Philippi. As they have been generous to him, not only to him, but others as well, no doubt. But they became richer in the giving. But then he goes on to say in this verse, and they is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to their poverty. So he that scattereth is going to increase, but he that withholdeth more than his meat is going to become poorer. A miser is a person that really is miserable. But a person who has a generous spirit is a happy person. Also, it's not the size of the gift, you understand, that has value. You remember in the book of Luke, in chapter 21, where Jesus uses the lesson in verse 1. The rich men were casting into the treasure in the temple large sums of money. And there was a poor widow that came in, and she cast 2 mites into the treasurer. And Jesus commended her and said, she gave more than all those rich men had given. Now, he's not putting down those that had riches that gave a large sum, because that's necessary. But the point is, he's putting value up, not upon the size of the gift, but upon the generosity and the heart and love of the person that is giving. And so he said that she gave more than they all. Brother Timothy read this verse this morning in his message in the 17th verse of this same chapter when he said, not because I desire a gift, Paul said, I wasn't looking for a gift. I wasn't envious for a gift. I didn't expect you to give me anything, Paul said. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Our generosity is being kept. God is keeping an account. The church is not keeping an account. Paul is not keeping an account. Who is keeping the account? That it's, Paul said, it's fruit that abounds to your account. And evidently, God is the one that is doing so. How is it that we become richer? It's because of our close walk with God. And his presence with us. John Leland, for a long time in his life, was a prisoner to sin. He was held a prisoner to sin. But there came a time when God came to that prison and opened the door and let John Leland out. And so John Leland wrote this in the song we sang this morning, Tedious and Tasteless the Hour. He said, prisons, one line in that song says, prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. The prison that John Leland had been in, Jesus Christ was not present. But John Leland is saying that even a prison would be a palace if Jesus is with me there. So the point I make is that our generosity, not only in almsgiving, but in every other fruit of the Spirit, brings us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that when we talk about Paul's contentment. Also, the value of a gift in God's eyes is not the monetary value of it, or how much effort we had to put into it to give the gift. You know, the Bible even speaks about a gift as giving a cup of cold water in His name. That is such a small thing to do. Jesus is telling us to give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, that we'll not lose our reward. And to think of something so small as that, that God take knowledge of. So it's not the monetary value or how much effort we have to go to do it. It's the love of God in our heart that is motivating us to do it. Beloved, the love of God in our heart does not cause us to be selfish. It causes us to be generous. The flesh causes us to be selfish. But the love of God in our heart causes us to be generous. And it is that which God looks upon as adds value to the gift that we give. But then Paul writes in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all times I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, the question I ask, how can Paul, in all manner of situations, be content? All the experiences that he goes through, from the time that the Lord Jesus struck him down on his way to Damascus, until finally he's put to death. How can Paul be content in all those circumstances that he finds himself in? You can read them in the book of Acts, at least those that God was pleased to record. But I want to look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. And I often wonder, why did Paul write all this in 2 Corinthians? And I think there's a reason, because there were many apparently at Corinth that challenged Paul's ministry. It even called Paul into question about whether or not he was a true man of God. Paul said in chapter 13, he said, since you seek a Christ speaking in me, Uh, in chapter 13, verse 3, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. Apparently they were challenging Paul's ministry, and Paul is sharing with him some of the troubles he's gone through in his ministry. In the fourth chapter, in verse 8, he said, we're troubled on every side. Trouble has got us fenced in. Before and behind, to the right hand, to the left, there's trouble. But he said, not distressed. We're perplexed. We're bewildered, but we're not at our wit's end. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. In chapter 6, Paul also says, in verse 4, but in all things approved ourselves as a minister of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, and labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more often, in death often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting oft, in cold and nakedness, besides these things, that which is without, which cometh on me daily, the care of all, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now was Paul lying when he said, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to bound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why could Paul do that? Why? Why could any person do that? Why could anybody go through what Paul went through and say that I found in every situation to be content? I wasn't griping or complaining about my lot. I wasn't saying, poor is me, poor is me. I was content in all manner of situations. How could he do that? Beloved, there's only one answer. Jesus Christ was his constant companion in all of his trials. You remember in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he acknowledges to Timothy that I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. But note what he says in verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "In my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Listen, beloved, we may complain and say they ought not to have forsaken Paul. Those men ought to have stood by his side. They ought to have been there to give honor to God and to support Paul. Beloved, but you recall that it's dangerous to have stood by Paul's side in these conditions. You remember the disciples in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as everything was going well in the life of Jesus Christ, the disciples were with him. Beloved, though, when the time come for him to be put to death, and they came to arrest Jesus, the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. It was dangerous to say, "I'm a friend of Jesus," when the authorities came to take him and put him to death. And so it was dangerous for men to have stood by Paul in his hour of death. When the enemy has apprehended him and now they're going to kill him, so we can have some sympathy for the fact that they all forsook him. You know, it's amazing to me. But if I'd been there, I'd have been in the same boat with him. But it's amazing to me to have such a great man of God to have ministered to so many people and have brought such a glorious message from heaven to them. And then have them to turn their back upon him in his difficult hour. And that happened. And God warns us that it may happen to us as well. But there's one thing that God does promise to his child, is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How can a person be, as Paul said, "I have learned to be content in all kinds of situations"? It's because of the presence of Jesus Christ. In reading church history and what some of the saints of God have gone through in the past, to read about them being burned at the stake and have them praising God in the midst of the flames as their life is being consumed, they don't demonstrate that they're suffering any pain whatsoever. They're praising God. How can they do that? Just like the Hebrew children when they were in that furnace of fire. Jesus was there with them. So how can Paul do that? And this is the point I make. And I ask the question, was Paul lying when he said that? Or was he telling the truth? And can we also receive comfort from his experience? Regardless of what we may have to go through, can Jesus Christ go there with us? So he says in the next verse, 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul also shares with us in this epistle that all they that are in Asia are turned away from me. That is, all the churches in Asia that Paul had labored to establish had turned away from him. But there's one that never did. And it was this one that enabled Paul to be content in whatever state he was in. Beloved, I tell you, this is also how we can be content. Earthly wealth will not give a person contentment. In fact, I think some of the most unhappy people are some of the wealthiest people, monetarily. Some of the most contented, some of the happiest people I ever knew were poor Job's turkey. In fact, I knew his sister once, who was so poor that she lived in a little store building. And on one Saturday, she had no money. And she was grieved because Sunday was their church day, and she wanted to have something to give when they met. She had nothing. And that drove in front of this little store building a van from the University of Tennessee. And this widow woman had a bunch of stray cats that were just roaming around in her yard. And the driver of this van asked her, would she sell him some of those cats for the university for one of their programs? And she said, well, if you catch them, you can have them. He offered to give her 50 cents apiece for them. And she said, you can have every one that you can catch. Anyway, he caught a bunch of those cats and he gave her the money. And she was rejoicing. Because now God had provided a way for her to have something to give to church when she went. Poor, but content. For many years, she didn't even have a bathroom in the house where she lived. But yet was content. The point I'm making is some of the wealthiest people in this world are not content. But some of the poorest ones, because they have Jesus with them, are content. And that's what makes a difference, is the presence of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if you and I found ourselves filled with anxiety, tense, been out of shape, we need to go aside and say, Lord, I know you're not present with me, or I wouldn't be in this condition. So would you please make yourself manifest to me, that I might be relieved of this anxiety, this tension, because I know your presence with me is going to give me that relief. And beloved, that's where it comes from. In the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6 he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment therewith, to be content. Isn't that something? Just the necessities of life. If we have the necessities of life, to be content. Also he writes in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God had promised his child that I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now I ask the question, is Paul bragging upon himself? Is he holding himself up as a man, as a standard. No, beloved, he's holding up Jesus Christ. For he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yes, I'm a man. But the reason why I'm able to do what I do, Paul said, is because of Jesus Christ. So he gives all the glory and all the praise to Christ. And he does that also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, for by the grace of God I am what I am. He acknowledges that I am what I am only by the grace of God. It wasn't because I was seeking God. It wasn't because of all my goodness. But he said, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all. Is Paul bragging about what he did? No, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So yes, Paul is saying, I'm an instrument that God used, but that which motivated, inspired, and aided me to do this was the grace of God. He gives God all the glory and all the praise because Jesus said in John 15 and verse 15, for without me, you can't do nothing. So when Paul said that he had learned that whatsoever state he was in to be content, he said that all this was possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ was doing and did do in Paul's life. And beloved, what was available to Paul is also available for us. For as Brother Timothy said in the message this morning, even though God calls a man and gives him a unique gift, yet he is exercising that gift, his use of that gift is all by the help and grace of God. And Paul is a man just like we are. He was a human being just like we are. But God worked mightily in this man's life. And Paul is saying that what happened in my life is also available for all of us. That we also can find contentment whatever state we're in. Now folks, I don't say that I've reached that plateau yet. But this I know, that a true value of a gift in the eyes of God is the love that motivated that gift. Not the price of the gift. Whether it's a cup of cold water or something more substantial than that. That which is valuable in the eyes of God is the love that motivated, that inspired the gift. But I also know that the real value in life is to be content with whatever our lot may be. And we'll have that commitment, that contentment, if Jesus Christ is present with us. As I mentioned, John Leland wrote, prisons would palaces prove if Christ would dwell with me there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to address this congregation. And I pray that you might make the application to our hearts as it seems good and right in your sight. Keep us safe in your care. Help us to walk lowly in genuine, heartfelt humility as we continue our pilgrimage here in the world. And Father, I pray that you might bring before us opportunities that we might be a blessing in some way to someone that would have a need. And that our almsgiving might be a badge of honor, might be an ornament that we could wear with pleasure and not begrudge what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.